I appreciate Chris leading Our God He Is Alive. I don't think we hear that song enough. And really, if you think about what that song is saying, we are testifying in that song that we believe that God is alive and active today. That we don't believe that God is done working, but that God is still working today. And so when we sing that song, there's a beauty in that song to hear voices say, "Our God, He is alive." I had a professor who would tell us often, he would say, there's two kinds of churches and there's two kinds of people at time. There's one church, one type of person or individual who believes that God isn't working at all. That doesn't have any perception of God doing anything. In fact, they believe that God basically has just left and expects you to do everything. Right? Expects you that it's all up to you. Good luck. But there's a second church that he says who's over here who believes that in any moment, at any minute, they can tell you what God is doing. So much so that God tends to look like them. That God will do everything that they want God to do, right? So it's this idea that we kind of have God in a box, and we talk about that so they can point to it. But my professor would then look at us and say, but what we need to try to figure out is how do we live in the middle of not believing God's doing anything, the belief that we have God in a box. But he would say, how do we learn to live in the space between these two? And that space is what one theologian calls, how do we live in modesty before the mystery? How do we live in a humble way before this God who we say is alive and active? So we don't get to the point where we get arrogant enough, right, to think we know completely everything about God. But we don't get to the point when we're just, I don't even know the word for it, but we don't believe that God's doing anything. How do we live in this humility space as a people and as an individual that says God is doing something and I need to be attentive to what God is doing? And I think that's what Luke brings us to in Acts 15. That everything that's been going on up until this point has been new things when we think about it, right? Everything that's been going on has been new. And so when we look at this into Acts 15, we're going to get there in a minute, but I want to start from the very beginning. And what I mean the very beginning is, I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to look at the book of Matthew and use a few quotes from the book of Matthew as we go forward. But when we think about this, what do we mean when we read Matthew 1:23? When Matthew 1:23 says, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Think about the declaration, God with us. It's a bold declaration. It's a radical declaration. It's a reality-changing declaration to say that God will be with us. When we speak of this, we're speaking of a God who is going to surprise us. And haven't we noticed as we've read the book of Acts that God continually surprises the people? God continually is kind of opening their eyes to this new idea. And through the story that Luke has been writing to us, we've probably seen that and noticed that. And when we think about what God did with Matthew 1:23, we think that the God of heaven decided to put on human flesh. That the God of heaven decided to put on human flesh and walk amongst us. That he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He set the captive free. And he gave the poor and the marginalized hope that they didn't know they could have. When we read in the gospel this story of Jesus, we are surprised, but we are filled with hope. Because here is a God who is saying, "I am alive and amongst you." It is a God who pushed against the religious elites. And these religious elites were the ones who, I think, both decided in these two camps. Some decided they knew everything that God was doing, right? Some would tell you this is the only way that God could work. You had some who said, well, we got to follow the law to the T because it's all on us. We have to make sure we're perfect. And then Jesus comes on board and pushes against everything. Everything that is known, he flips on its head. And in the midst of all of this, the only thing that both camps could do, because Jesus was pushing against both, the only thing two camps could do is do what? They could send him to the cross. And so Jesus goes to the cross, and the disciples who are with Jesus are shocked that he's at the cross and that he's dying. But in the moment where they thought they had God figured out and God is dead, Jesus is dead, what does Jesus do? He shocks everybody and raises from the dead. And so in that moment, we get to Acts 1. And in Acts 1, Jesus is raised from the dead. And what do the disciples say? Well, this is a good thing. We've got this figured out, Lord. You're gonna come, you're going to set up the kingdom, and we are going to rule, and it's going to be great. And that's what they say in Acts 1. This is going to be great. And yet, what does Jesus tell them in that moment? Close, but not quite. And in Matthew 28:20, and all of us know Matthew 28. I told you I'm stealing from another gospel, but in Matthew 28, Matthew says this, and I think this is a big reminder to us. In teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and that's what he did in Acts 1 as well, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, Jesus says this, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we read that first part of Matthew, and it says, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And as we finish the story in the gospel, it says, I'm not going anywhere, that I will always be with you. And so throughout this look at the story of Acts, I think we discover that Luke is telling us in narrative form, in story form, how God is working with us, how God is still with us. That God, starting in Acts 1, that Jesus didn't leave, but the Holy Spirit showed up, and God is still active and working, and in fact, still fulfilling the promises that started in the person of Jesus and is continuing in the Holy Spirit. And so what we see is that Luke has been through the book of Acts, giving us a story to hold on to, a story to tell and to become. It's a story that shapes and forms us into a particular type of person and a community. Remember in Acts 2, they did fellowship with one another. They gave to one another of everything that they had. What we have seen is that we are a people partnering with God on a mission, not doing it alone, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, which is a living and active agent in our lives, transforming us into more like Jesus, transforming our practices in our community to look like Jesus, emboldening us to speak and to witness to others. But not only some can speak and witness to others, what we find as we read this story is that all are given the unique gifts to offer to the world. That these gifts call us into the lives of others. Those lives, as Ben Noah reminded us, people who don't know who Jesus Christ is. And that the Spirit calls us into that. And that this Spirit causes us to actively be attentive to those interruption moments in our life that God could be working. And so we get to this point in Acts 15. We get to this point in Acts 15. If you have your Bible, you can just turn to Acts 15, starting in verse 1, because I'm just gonna read it today. But in Acts 15, verse 1, we get to this moment in which everything that has been going on from Acts 1 to Acts 14, it's kind of leading to this. And so follow along with me. Then certain individuals came. They came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversions of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through, had done among them. After they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. And this agrees with the words of Amos the prophet, as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which is fallen. From its ruins I will rebuild it, I will set it up, so that all peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from fornication and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. For in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." We feel this is a climactic moment in the text. This story is finally reaching a climax. And you can imagine there's probably even a sense of dread in the community as they have to deal with this moment. And more specifically, the community finds itself having to deal with the moments beginning in Acts 2, when you had all these people being saved and the Holy Spirit coming on them, and then you go from one thing to another. And so this has been building to Acts 15. It can't be ignored anymore. It can't be swept under the rug. The elephant is sitting in the room, and it's being noticed. They have to get together to figure out what's going on. Acts 15 is that important in the story. Acts 15 is needed because Acts 15 begins to ask questions. And sooner or later, questions have to be asked. There's nothing wrong with questions. I think questions are good. It's not a crisis of faith when we ask questions. Questions give us clarity, right? We ask questions to understand what's going on. We ask questions so that we can kind of get a better picture of what's being seen. And so the people of Antioch and the people of Jerusalem are asking questions. Could what be happening in the lives of Gentiles be the work of God in the world? Because you have a group of people who believe that God can only work if, right? They can only be saved if certain things are done. And when we read the text, we have a way of reading it from way out in front of it because we know it and we see it and we say, well, of course they should be in. Well, we're also saying that because we know the implications on our own lives. Acts 15 is this kind of implication because all of us are sitting here today because of the decision and the questions that were asked in Acts 15. Gentiles are allowed in, we're going to see, because they finally looked at the elephant in the room and said, we probably need to not sweep this under the rug or ignore it anymore. And that's what they had to do. And this is kind of what we talked about last week. Interruptions do this to us. Interruptions cause us to ask questions. They cause us to ask why. They cause us to ask what's going on. And if you've been here on Sunday nights, one of the cool things about what's been going on Sunday nights with people with men of our congregation telling their stories. And last week, Robert Carroll told his story. Robert did a great job. If you haven't heard it, I bet we can get you a copy of it. But Robert spoke a word from the Lord, and that word came directly out of his life and his experience. But what we've been noticing on Sunday nights is this theme of, as men are telling their stories, and they're looking at their story, right? When you write your story, you look at your story, you begin to notice things, right? You begin to notice that you begin to ask questions about things. Well, what's this happened? I wonder why this happened for a reason. And because of this obstacle or because of this person, I'm now here, right? And we ask these questions in these moments of obstacles and interruptions because we're trying to gain clarity about what's happening in our own life. And the people here, this new community here, is asking a question. They had to ask this question because everything was going around them that was going on around them was not making sense. Look at this. You have a eunuch being saved, right? You have Paul being saved. You have Cornelius, a Roman centurion, being saved. And from Cornelius, you now have a group in Antioch of Gentiles and Jewish Christians who are forming together. And that community is not small, but that community is growing. And if we know anything, we know that when these surprises happen, when success happens, especially in the way that we're not expecting, nervousness kind of sets in. We have to ask questions. And so in Acts 15, 1 and 2, that's what we have. We have this idea that this is what's been going on, and you have a group of people saying, whoa, 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 we understand you're successful, but we're a bit nervous about what's going on here. And Luke makes no bones about it. He says it. There's no small dissension in the church. And people are uncomfortable. People are trying to figure this out. And this is what interruptions do. They cause us to ask questions. And I think as we're going to see, James and the elders of the Jerusalem church gives us one question that we can ask in the middle of our interruptions that I think can help us as we move forward. And it's a pivotal question. And so what does the church in Jerusalem do? Well, the church in Jerusalem does what all of us would do as well. They have a congregational meeting. Who in here has ever been a part of a congregational meeting? Anybody? Yeah, it's funny because we kind of all raise our hands like, oh, yeah, I have. We know what congregational meetings are. Some can be good. I can still remember my first one as a youth minister in Birmingham. And I left there going, what in the heck just happened there? But that's what they do. The church in Jerusalem says, you know what we need? We need to have a good congregational meeting about this. So bring Paul and Barnabas. Let them come down because they can tell us what's going on and they can get it figured out. They've obviously already been in discussions with other people. So let them come on down. And in the midst of this congregational meeting, we notice a couple things. A couple things are interesting here. First, what do we notice? We notice that Peter speaks up. And when Peter speaks up, and you got to like what Luke says here as well. Notice what he says. After there had been much debate. Notice that. I think that's key. Luke isn't hiding the fact that there were differing opinions in the room. Luke doesn't hide the fact that there were some people who stood up and said, we do not like what Paul and Barnabas are doing. We don't like what we're hearing going on with the Gentiles. Luke doesn't cover it up. Luke tells us there's people with other stories who are talking. But then we have Peter stand up. And Peter steps up. And Peter becomes a storyteller. Peter basically tells out of his story what's been happening to this moment. And he doesn't argue with the Pharisaic contingent. Notice he doesn't point fingers and say, well, you guys are crazy. What he says is, let me tell you through my story, Cornelius, right? Let me tell you through my story what I've seen go on. And so Peter gets up, and Peter speaks, out of his story. But then something else interesting happens. And if you notice this, as Peter gets up and finishes, in verse 12, as the whole assembly is silent, notice who else steps up. Paul. In verse 12, the whole assembly camps and they listen to Barnabas and Paul. Think about this one second. Let that soak in. Who's speaking at this moment? It's Paul. the guy who just a few years ago was persecuting these people, right? Who was having them hide, is now the one who is getting up and who is talking and speaking on behalf of God. Speaking and saying, this is what I've seen from my own life, right? But now also from what I've been seeing in Antioch and what I've been seeing in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And all of this is happening. You have some people who are in opposition. You have Paul and you have Peter who are getting up and speaking of their story. And all, you know how why all of this is happening? It's because the Jerusalem contingency, the Jerusalem church, I believe, James and the group of elders there begin to ask one simple question, a question that needed to be asked at this moment. And I believe it's a question that we need to ask as well that we see here in Acts 15. And that question is really simple. That question is, what is God up to? Think about this. What is God up to? If we think about that question invites all in the room to speak. It invites all in the room to imagine what God has been doing and what God is doing. It actually, in that moment, this question, as we ask, what is going on here, but when we say specifically, what is God doing? We are inviting God into the conversation that God could possibly be at work here. That God could be doing something, that God, as we talked about last week, could be in the middle of our interruptions. And this is how important this question is. And I think that Luke has been writing Acts and getting us to this point, because starting in Acts 16, we're going to move into the missionary stories of Paul. But we get to this point, I think Luke has pointed us to this point to ask this question. And if we think about it and we look at it, we see that this question invites everyone into the room. That the council, this congregational meeting, listens to everyone. Stories are told. We see stories are being told. And we also see that decisions are being made. But notice something else going on here. That while James comes out here in a little while, in 20 and 21 and 22, James comes out in a little while and makes the decision, but that decision is agreed upon by all. Why? Because all the voices are heard. And when I say all the voices, I mean all the voices. Scripture is heard. Scripture is a part of this. Sometimes when we have these debates, we sometimes leave Scripture out of it because we're sometimes afraid of what Scripture could tell us. But Scripture is not ignored here. Scripture is invited to be a voice in this moment. And so James reads from Amos 9, 11 through 12. And James agrees with the words of the prophets as it is written. And he reads from Amos 9, 11 through 12. He lets it become a part of the conversation. But that's not, this scripture is invited. We know that dissenters are invited. Those people who don't have the same opinion as us. We see that affirmers are invited. But as we do this, we come to this point, as every voice is invited in, to try to figure out what God has been up to. Could what has been going on from Acts 1 to Acts 14 be something of God? And as all the voices are inserted into this congregational meeting, we see in 22 and 25, and notice the highlighted, then the apostles and the elders with the consent of the whole church. I think that's a huge statement. If we think about who's been in the room, right, with the consent of the whole church, and then in verse 25, we have decided unanimously. Think about what's being said there. This can only happen, I believe, if all the pieces that we just talked about are allowed to be a part of this. This can only happen. This question, what God is up to, invites all these different pieces. It invites us to bring Scripture into it, right? It invites us to bring the Word of God into the conversation, to not ignore it, to not just get opinions, but to bring the Word of God into the conversation. It invites us to bring those with differing opinions into the conversation. It invites every voice into it. And what we see here is if one piece is missing, then voices can become incredibly authoritarian, that differences can become suppressed, and it's hard to move forward, and that open opposition is a part of this listening that we see. In fact, we notice that not one side is shut down. Now, Luke is kind of pointing us towards the right direction, but in this congregational meeting, no voice is shut down. And this is sometimes the difficulty when we get to this moment, the difficulty in this moment and moments as we move forward is being able to intentionally listen to ourselves and to others. Because I think one of the big questions that as I read this text that I ask myself is this: how do we hear truth when it is not the truth we want to hear? How do we hear truth when it is not the truth we want to hear? In this moment, when James and the elders ask, what is God up to? How are they going to be able to hear this truth that goes around them? How do you hear truth? How do you hear it when someone comes to you and needs to speak a word into your life? And in that moment, are you asking, what is God up to as your friend is talking to me? Or are you only speaking from yourself, saying God can't be speaking through them? Why? Because I do not like what he's saying. How do you hear truth when it's not the truth that you like to hear? Asking what God is up to in this text, asking what God is up to in our life, think about this, means that all life has purpose. It means that all life has meaning. It means every relationship that we are in is possible that every relationship that we're in, that God is in the middle of it. That conversations can take on a new layer. That storytelling matters. When people are telling us stories, and you know what I'm talking about, you've all been in the middle of a friend of yours telling you a story. And the bad part about me is I struggle with this because my wife would attest that I have this problem when a story is being told to me that I start everything out with, is this going to be a long story? Right? Is this going to be long? Because storytelling, but we see that storytelling matters. Storytelling matters if we ask the question, what is God up to? Because the person in front of us who is telling us the story, I believe is hoping that in that moment, and we should too, possibly be hearing what God is doing in their life. And we can point it out. Have you ever had a moment when you're hearing a story and you had, friend, can I tell you, it sounds like God's doing something. Thank you for telling me that story. If we ask what is God up to, we become better listeners, not just of our life, but of others' life. Luke Timothy Johnson says it this way, and I love this quote, the church, in short, is able to discern what God is doing because it is silent and it listens to the stories of what God is doing in others. Imagine how relationships that you have today can be transformed by asking this question. It could be uncomfortable because that means you're going to have to listen to a lot of people's stories. And that means even the people who you struggle with, I'm going to call you into saying, this question is going to call you into listening to their stories. It could mean you're listening to people's stories at the church. But we should embrace this because we believe that our God is alive. And so instead of being weary, instead of ignoring or sweeping things under the rug or just not listening, instead of this, let's think about what God is up to in our lives. And this is the implications. If we ask this question, then we ask this question like this. God, what are you up to in the life of my family this year? God, what are you up to in my friendships this year? God, what are you up to in the new encounters with the people that I will engage this year? God, what are you up to in our church at Grapevine this year? Tell me that's not an exciting question to ask. Instead of always being focused on the negative, what if we were just to ask, God, what are you up to? James and the elders did, and they came back and said, yep, guess what? We believe it's good and right with the Holy Spirit. And what James and the elders showed us is that by asking this question, we don't stand in this camp that says God isn't doing anything. We don't stand in this camp that says we got God figured out. But when we ask what God is up to, we stand in this space between getting ready to listen to stories and being surprised. And even in the people who we didn't think God was doing anything in, we may find out that God is doing something. And it's in that moment in our time in which we need to tell them, friend, this is what I hear God doing. And so this is our story. God has called us into this moment in Grapevine in 2018 to witness and embody the living Christ, to be a community that says our God is alive, to be a community that listens to one another about what God is doing in their life, but also have people who's listening to what God is doing in our own life, to be a people in a community that says, I wonder what God is doing with Grapevine today, and what does that look like? It may be different than it was 5 years ago, and that's okay. Right? That's okay that we're different. God is still active in doing something. Let's live as people who believe that God is active in doing stuff. Let's not be afraid of conversations with all people. Let's not be afraid of conversations with our neighbors. Let's not be afraid of conversations with our coworkers, because those are the evangelism moments, I believe. Those are the moments that you're invited to when people are talking to you that you can say, God. But it starts with us asking this simple question that I think Luke has been pointing towards. This question is our story question. What is God up to?